half. You need to remember that all the time. Thank you for sharing that beautiful song. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. The context is spiritual battle, spiritual warfare in the invisible heavenly realm. As I mentioned this morning, there was a beginning of this battle. It took place up in the heavenlies when Satan, who was named Lucifer, one of three named angels in the Bible, rebelled in his own heart, privately and silently, and with the abundance of trading favors, took a third of the angels with him. They formed this one-third rebellious angelic army to go against God, to overthrow him. Take him down, take over. It was mutiny, except it didn't work. They were removed out of heaven and plummeted down to the earth, and Satan snuck into the garden, wanted to get the human race on his side so he could have even a greater army against God, and was able to deceive Eve, and Adam rebelled and plunged all of the human race into sin and death and destruction, rebellion against their God and Creator. Well, that was the beginning of the war, but remember, Lucifer, this wicked angel called the devil, is simply a creature. He is powerful and he is very intelligent and crafty. He has two methods, and we'll look next week at deeper. We'll look deeper at his methods. There's two, basically. Deception. He loves to lie. He's just a liar. He cannot tell the truth. He lies and lies and lies. And the second thing is he mixes. He loves mixture. He doesn't mind some things that are religious, but then he wants to add corruption into everything. So he basically corrupts. He's just wicked and evil. So in Psalm 82, God makes a declaration of war against the divine council, lets the divine council of the demonic forces know that he's in charge, and he's going to give them only a short time to do their wicked deeds. And we saw a little bit of that this morning. We saw that the battlefield is down here on planet Earth. It's in our families. It's in our own attitude. It's husband-wife relationships, parent, children. It's people in the church. It's people in the community. It's at work. It happens everywhere. This battlefield is all over the place because Satan is the prince of the power of this air. He is the god of this age. He has blinded the eyes of those who might believe. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all these principalities and powers, hierarchy of demons. And so whether you like it or not, you're in the war. You're involved. And it's going to affect you. You better be ready. So why join the battle? Because you don't have a choice. Really? You don't have a choice. Either you become a casualty and you end up helping Satan's cause, or you stand firm and stand fast and are counted as one of the faithful that will be rewarded in the end. Because ultimately, do you guys understand the war is over? The war has already been won. It's not over, but the war has been won by Jesus Christ on the cross. He has defeated them completely once for all. The problem is the battles are going on, so you're already on the winning side. You just need to stand firm and stand fast until the end. So let's pick it up with my fifth point. If you have my outline, I don't know, does anybody need an outline? The outlines are on the back table. Here's the outline. We'll kind of go through it. I want to cover tonight quickly, very quickly, how it ends. You already know. And then I want to talk, but this is the big thing, the character of God's soldier. Because the character plays a huge role as we apply the armor. So I want to give you a mindset of a soldier in God's army. And then I want to talk about the Bible, God's word, because there's two things that are going to give us victory, prayer and God's word. We cannot go without either. That is our absolute necessity, prayer and God's word. All right, let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, our hearts have been reminded of your mercy and the depth of our sin and rebellion, and yet you are merciful and gracious. There was a glorious day when Christ died on the cross. He was buried and he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. The Lord is our salvation. He has done everything for us. We are so privileged. We are so grateful to be on the winning team, on the right side. And now, Father, you've called us to stand firm and stand fast, both in heart and body. And so I pray tonight, as we look at our character, as we look at what our mindset should be as a believer in the world, challenge us in areas that we might begin to slip and wander, and that we might pull together and stand firm and stand fast to the very end. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed all of this through your word and the Spirit of God. For Jesus' glory, amen. So Ephesians chapter 6 says this in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, he's getting down to the end of his message. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Listen, this word strong, it's like the idea of explosive strength, powerful explosive strength. It's ability, it's a power. Be strong in ability and power in the Lord and in the power of his might. Just like one Greek word for power and strength on top of another. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. That's our goal. Be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles are the crafty schemes and methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And remember that when you're in an argument. Remember that when you are frustrated with people. Because people will frustrate you. People in your own home will frustrate you. But remember, you're not wrestling against them. You got your own sinful issues, and you've got your own temptations, and there's a greater battle going on, raging around you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Those are all the various rankings. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And he says it twice now, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you see the repetitious words? Power, power, might, stand, stand, stand fast. It's really clear what God wants us to do. So how does the battle end? 1 John 3:8 says this, Christ Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. One of the purposes of the incarnation in Bethlehem was not only to take our sins upon himself on the cross, but to destroy the work that Satan started back years ago up in heaven with rebellion against God. To put an end to that, Jesus Christ needed to come in the flesh, pay for the sin of mankind, and then he is the one that's leading the victory against the devil. All right, so that clearly that's why. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, you know the great resurrection chapter? In the midst of the resurrection chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was like a domino. You know, if you set up a whole row of dominoes, I used to do that as a kid, all through the house, you know, up and down ramps, and then you would line up all the dominoes, and then you would hit one domino, and what would happen? The next would fall, the next would fall, the next would fall, the next would fall. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, after he became flesh, died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, he literally was like that domino that tipped and hit the next one. And then the next one. What's the next domino to tip? It's you and I at the rapture. The dead in Christ will be what? Raised up. The dead in Christ, bodily raised. You and I who are alive at the coming of Christ will be what? Transformed in the twinkling of an eye. That's the next domino. Then the next domino, 7 years later, all the Old Testament saints raised up. Tribulation saints raised up. Then the next domino, after the 1,000 years, there'll be an end of sin and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. All of that. And then the eternal state. So one domino, and so 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is going to be an end of Satan's dominion and Satan's kingdom, and Jesus Christ will win, and he will take the kingdom and hand it over to God the Father, and everything will be right. It's awesome that that's tucked away in a little passage on the resurrection. And then Habakkuk 2:14, you know what Habakkuk 2:14 says? Someday the glory and knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth like the waters. What a promise. Right now, you can hardly find a believer that'll stand for the Lord. There's coming a day when the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of Jesus is going to cover and be everywhere on our entire planet. What else does it say about the coming end? Zephaniah 3, if you just read that this week, maybe one of your days of devotions could be Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. Phenomenal text. Jesus Christ is portrayed as the mighty warrior. He steps in, he saves, he's the bridegroom that sings songs over us. He's the one that rescues and makes everything right. Then you could look at Haggai chapter 2. I love Haggai chapter 2. Zerubbabel is a very weak governor. He doesn't have a lot of natural ability. He has no infrastructure. He's governor of a wild band of former captives up in Babylon. And God says, stand back, Zerubbabel. I am going to shake the earth, and I'm going to destroy the enemy kingdom, Satan's kingdom, and all of Satan's chariots, meaning his weaponry, and I'm going to establish my kingdom, and I'm going to use you to do it, Zerubbabel. Pretty phenomenal. And then Revelation 20, you get the picture of the devil himself, being cast into the lake of fire. Who cast me in the lake of fire? Another angel. Kind of amazing that, you know, an angel ties him up and binds him and all of this, just showing that God is so awesome. He can do anything that he wants. So we know for sure that the end is coming. You know what that means for the devil? Every day we get closer to his end, the Bible says in Revelation 12, he is getting angrier and angrier because he knows his time is short. So we expect things to get worse in this age, don't we? And the worse they get, the closer the end is coming. So let's talk about character. Take your Bibles, go with me to 2 Samuel 22. I'm going to have to do some of these super, very, very quick. You can just use this for your devotions and some extra thoughts during the week. But I want to see, ask yourself how you measure up here. 2 Samuel 22. The character of God's soldier. Really, in the midst of this battle that is raging around us, letter A, I think, is a big deal. Want to know what one aspect of character should be in every soldier? Every soldier in an army needs endurance. Letter A, you need endurance. All right? You just need endurance. You need to stick with it and keep going despite anything else. Despite all the odds and all the fear and all the frustration and all the tears, don't quit the Christian life. Don't walk away from your Christian walk with Christ. You'll never lose your salvation if you're genuinely saved. You'll never lose your salvation. But you are going to lose so many blessings and rewards and the beauty and the fellowship of life on earth with other believers. You will miss that. So endurance. So out of the 100,000s of soldiers in the Israelite army, God calls out three of David's best men. So you know there were hundreds of thousands in the army. And out of that, David had 30 mighty men. But out of the 30, there were top three. These were like the three of the very best. Look at 2 Samuel 22. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. 23. It should be 23 verse 8. Change your notes there, please. 2 Samuel 23 verse 8. Here's what it says. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bashabath, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. Here it is. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. Can you picture this man? One man in David's army, he fights 800 men at one time. They must have just been coming after him. You know how he endured? He endured, you can write this in your notes, against all odds. He endured against overwhelming odds. 800-1. You guys, how many of us give up when it gets a little difficult? Ministry gets a little difficult. Somebody gets on your nerves. You're a little tired because we've had a long week. Yeah, I mean, we've done this night in Bethlehem. Man, now it's decorating, and then it's practicing, and then it's being here, and then it's dressing up, and then it's doing it again on Saturday. You know what I'm saying? You can almost say, wow, this is kind of overwhelming. You know, my life is so busy. But you know what? Ministry is, that's what it is for Christ. Standing up for Christ, it is overwhelming. But you endure despite the overwhelming odds. You know, I've been here 25 years. Man, how many times have we painted the walls in 25 years? Dozens. I feel like we paint the walls every year. Then, I mean, how many times have we moved the chairs? Oh, I can't even count how many times. How many times have we had the same thing? Sunday school classes, Bible studies, going here, going there. Oh, in 25 years, I've done it, I don't know, so many times, it's like, wow. But you know what? Despite the overwhelming, it seems like overwhelming odds against all of this, we keep going. We keep going. We don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Look at the next one, verse 9. After him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahi, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. Okay, so they're going against the Philistines. He's in the army. Everybody pulls back and leaves except Dodo. Eliezer, okay? The son of Dodo the Ahoi. Look at verse 10. He arose. Remember, he's by himself because everybody left the field. They went AWOL. They left. They retreated. He arose, verse 10 says, and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. Can you imagine you're fighting with the sword so much in one day that your hand is stuck to the sword? He gets done that day. Dragon and his wife is like, put the sword down, dear. I can't. No, put the sword down. You got dinner coming. I can't. And she pries his fingers from the hilt of the sword. All right? I say endure when you're at the point of exhaustion. You're absolutely tired and you can't go on. You keep going. You endure. You keep coming back. You keep doing it over and over. Why? Because the battle is worth it. These men knew the battle for the Israelites hung on their performance. It hung on their doing something, on being there, just showing up. Granted, salvation is a free gift. We cannot add to it. We cannot subtract from it. We accept it freely. But then discipleship is giving our all, isn't it? Those who have gifts of service, what do? You serve with the power of God. Those who have the gift of speaking, you speak according to the word of God. We have responsibilities to the church, to building up one another, to reaching the lost. And when you get tired, you keep going and you keep doing it. You keep doing it. And you endure. Look at the next guy, Shammah, verse 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. What's a lentil?
A bean.
They're everywhere. Bean patch, they're common. Like, who cares about a bean patch? So the people, listen, the people fled from the Philistines. But look at verse 12. You guys, are you with me on this? He stationed himself in the middle of the field of beans, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. It's just a bean patch. Give it up. But no, he endured despite the small task. Right? Who cares about a plot of beans? Like, save a hill or a mountain, but a plot of beans. So you endure and you give a great victory for the Lord. He gives you a great victory despite the small task. Some things that we do in the ministry is just, they're small. Nobody notices. Nobody's going to pat you on the back. Nobody's going to put a big sign saying, hey, thank you so much. You're awesome. But you know what? You do it anyways. You just endure. You don't give up. And in 25 years, I've seen so many people give up because they're overwhelmed, they're exhausted, or they don't have a big prominent position and they don't get the attention. And they're like, I'm out of here. I'm like, well, that's not a good soldier. A good soldier never leaves, just keeps going and going and going. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. You agree? Does this make sense, you guys? Let's go to Hebrews 11. I love this text. Let me give you some more things to think about. Hebrews 11. In case you're feeling like, man, what do I do next? Here it is. Hebrews 11. Good old Abraham. Verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Here are four more characteristics of warriors. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith. Abraham, Sarah, all of these, they died in faith. Not having received the promises. Okay, stop. You guys. Abraham and Sarah. They stayed faithful to the end. They endured to the end. Listen, although they never received the promises. What did God promise Abraham? Physical descendants as the stars of the sea. Physical property called Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates. And spiritual blessings that would flow to all nations. Abraham saw none of them. He didn't own any property. He had to buy a cave to be buried in. He had a few children, but certainly not stars of the sky. And certainly no spiritual blessings had flown out of him. But no promises were fulfilled, but he didn't give up. He didn't quit just because he didn't see anything happen right now. Right? Look at what it says. Not having received the promises, but having seen them, or not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, listen to this, embraced them, although he saw them afar off, he brought it close to his heart. Like, you guys, Abraham had a vision. He knew what God was going to do. God was going to have a heavenly city for all of his believers to live in, not just a physical earthly city. Abraham knew that. It was a promise far off. And he brought it into his heart and he said, no matter what, even if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I'm still going to be faithful to God. I'm still going to love him and serve him. I'm still going to give him my life. Isn't that a great characteristic of a soldier? It's vision. So letter A, or number one, it's vision. We have to have vision. There has to be a reason why we're doing, why are we doing a night in Bethlehem? It's time, it's money, it's energy. Why are we doing it? Here's why. Because there are men and women that are going to be traveling through this church. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to be confronted with their sinfulness. They're going to recognize Jesus as the Savior. They're going to trust him and have eternal life. And if that's not worth it, we have no vision. I mean, I want 1,000 people in our community to come through here, and I want 999 plus one more to get saved. I mean, that's my vision. That's what I want. Now, maybe it won't get fulfilled right now, but I'll tell you what, we're getting closer and closer all the time to doing that in our community, letting them know who our Savior Jesus Christ is. So that's vision. Remember David on the field of Goliath, with the Goliath? No, why would nobody go against Goliath? Too big, too strong. But what did David see? David saw, I have such a great God, there's no way I can miss you, Goliath. But I love this. You know what it says in 1 Samuel 17? It says David gets out on the playing field, the field of battle, with Goliath, and he says to Goliath, you defy the God of the living armies, but then he says this, I am going to cut your head off. Now, who's the only person that has a sword in their hand at that point? Only Goliath. In order to cut off Goliath's head, David has to get that sword out of Goliath's hand. He's got to, in order to kill him. So I bet Goliath is thinking, hey, I'm the only one with the sword around here. You're going to actually think you can get my sword away from me? Good try, little boy. And next thing you know, the rock hits his head. He's down for the count. David grabs the sword out of Goliath's hand, cuts off the head, kills him right there. See, David had a vision. He was living for a greater thing than just that current episode. So we need vision. Secondly, look at this in Hebrews 11, verse 14. For those who say such things, that they're strangers and pilgrims, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. It's pursuit. They're pursuing a homeland. So a good soldier has to have a vision of what's going on in the battle, of what the outcome is going to be, what the goal is. They also have to have a pursuit. Like, what are you seeking after? Can I ask you that right now? Are you seeking after some earthly contentment, some happiness, some joy, some relaxation, some more money, some more comforts of life? Like, what are we pursuing? Or are we pursuing the things of God that can never be touched and taken away? Right? Everybody here is pursuing something. I'm pursuing something. It's not always the thing that I want to pursue. Sometimes my eyes are set on earthly things. I mean, an income, a car. I mean, we need to have a house. But what kind of house? I mean, we're all pursuing something, aren't we? But we just need to make sure that what we're pursuing is of eternal value. And then look at the next text. So by the way, Paul says this in Acts 20. Paul says, I'm headed to Jerusalem to give my life, but I do not count my life as dear to myself. But my goal is to finish the race that God has given me. That's it. That's what I'm going to pursue. I'm not going to pursue keeping my life alive. I'm going to pursue what God's will is for me. And I want to live like that. I want to live like that. Where I could say, my life doesn't matter to myself. And if I end up dying, that's just God's will for me. As long as I finish my race for Christ. Listen to this. Next verse, verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that city from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. I call that abandonment. So here's what the text says. I'll read it again. And truly, if they, Abraham and Sarah, had called to mind that country from which they had come out. Where did Abraham come from? Ur. He came from Ur of the Chaldees, right? He left Ur. What did he have in Ur? Homes. He was rich. He had homes, servants, family. Remember the Lord said, get away from your family and your land? He had family, homes, acquaintances. He had like school yearbooks. He had trophies, running trophies. He threw the ball the farthest. He made 5 home runs against the Higgagites or something. And I mean, Abraham, he abandons all of that to go to the strange land with a strange tongue, a strange language. But you guys, the text of the Bible says, it says, if they had called to mind the previous country, they might have gone back. But never once did Abraham ever think, I want to go back there. That's what it says. It says this, truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You guys, it's so amazing to me that Abraham never once, with the difficult times of life, he never once said, man, I wish I could go back to Ur. He never said that. He had abandoned the old life. I mean, how many times have we said, oh, I wish I could go back? I mean, we're always kind of regretting and wanting to go back, it seems. But we should be saying, nope, I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm forgetting it all. I'm abandoning everything else. And then look at verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. So I'd say the fourth characteristic is a desire, is a passion. They were passionate about a heavenly country. Had they ever seen it? No. Did they ever go there? No, but they knew it was real. They knew this heavenly country was so real, that was their passion. That's why I want to talk about heaven all the time. I want to talk about life in Christ all the time, because that's what means something to me. You see what a good soldier is in God's army? What's a bad soldier thinking about? What's their vision? More money, more free time, more luxuries. There's no thought of abandoning the pleasures of the world, right? The thought of pursuit is, I want to pursue the things of the world because that's what the world loves and that's what's going to give me recognition. It's going to give me a temporary feel good and that's what I want. There's no delayed gratification. It's just like, hey, I want it right now and I want it just like this, right? But that's not a good soldier of Christ. Good soldier of Christ is like, Lord, I'm willing to delay my gratification until I get to heaven. If you don't give me one more pleasure on earth, I will still serve you with a whole heart because I know it's coming. I know it's coming. Let's take a look at one more character here. Moses, verse 23, same text. Fears four more. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the grandson of Pharaoh, and he refused the title. He refused worldly things, like titles and all the things that go with it. What goes with the title of being a grandson of Pharaoh? Money, right? Attention, fame, pleasure. He refuses the worldly title. Wow. How many of us, if we were grandsons of Pharaoh, we would want that embroidered on our jackets? Pharaoh's grandson. I mean, we'd be going around saying, hey, I'm important, I'm worth something, I'm valued, right? Moses says, forget that, I don't want that. That is the right mindset of a soldier. Look at the next verse, 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I would say he chose holiness. He just made the choice of holiness. You guys, when we get the choice of passing pleasures of sin or holiness, what is the most immediate gratification? The passing pleasures of sin, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be so enticing, but it is because it gives us something immediately. Holiness is delayed. Holiness is saying, I will live pure and receive the pleasures at the right hand of my Father, you know, someday. Look at the next thing, verse 26. Esteeming or valuing the reproach of Christ. Yeah, Moses knew about Christ 1,400 years before Jesus came. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You guys, he balanced it out. Treasures in Egypt, they're huge. But when you balance that with the identifying with Christ, he thought that is a far greater value. That's the kind of soldier God wants in his army. Somebody who puts Christ above all things. You are, if whatever is placed before you, your value is to Christ. It's like, who is he? What has he done? That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm doing. I'm going to glorify him. I'm going to live for him no matter what. No, even the hard choices, no matter what. And then finally, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured seeing the unseen. How can you see the unseen? Faith, right? You guys, I know there's a heaven. I know there's people in heaven. I know there's angels in heaven. I know there's rocks and hills and trees and water. I know there's Jesus Christ in heaven. I know there's buildings in heaven. There's homes in heaven. There's shops and businesses. There's recreation and worship and work. I know those things are in heaven according to the Bible. I've never seen them, but I guarantee that they're true. They are more true than anything else that I can think of. So that's how sure. Then all of a sudden we're willing to stand fast with the armor of God on. Nothing. Why is nothing going to shake us? Because our vision, our pursuit, our endurance is all for the unseen world and not for this present age. If all we're looking at is this present age, Satan's going to blow us over with a breath. He's going to be like, there goes Brian. I knew he'd fall that easy. But when my mind and heart is fixed here, Satan doesn't have a chance. Right? All right, let's move on quick. And then let's go to last text, 1 Chronicles 5. Go down. The Old Testament, I love the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 5. Great little text. Beginning in verse 18. Another warrior battle text. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 18. And this is going to go along with the Lund song special. Thy word is a light unto my path. Light unto my, what is it? Thy word is a light unto my.
Lamp unto my feet.
There it is. Lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Thank you. Verse 18. 1 Chronicles 5. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, had 44,760. God knows everybody in that army, don't they? Doesn't he? 44,760, listen to this, valiant men, courageous. We need courage. We need to be encouraged. Valiant men, listen to this, men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war. All right, so you know what I see here? They were trained. Do you know why you're in church tonight? So that you and I could be trained by the Word of God. So our mind could be reprogrammed, reset according to God's word. We can be equipped and trained for battle this week. So we have some things this week when Satan throws his fiery darts, we're going to be able to say, nope, I know exactly what Moses did. I know what David did. I know what Paul did in Acts 20. I know what Abraham did in Hebrews 11. And I'm going to follow their example. Right? We're being trained, and these men were trained for battle. But not only that, what are the last words of verse 18? They went to war. They actually got involved in the conflict. You and I, we need to stand fast and let the fiery darts come and be vanquished by the shield of faith. Then he goes on. They made war with the Haggites, Jetur, Naphish, and Nodab. And they were helped against them, and the Haggites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them. Listen to verse 20. For they cried out to God in the battle. Okay, very quick. You guys, pay attention. You with me? Were these men trained physically with weapons? Yes. But when it came time to fight, they're not using the weapons. What are they doing? They're crying to God in the battle. Do you see that? Verse 20, for they cried out to God in the battle. They were highly trained, specialized men with bow and spear. Yet in the middle of the battle, they don't depend on their strength and resources. They cry out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. You want to have victory this week, men, women? Do you guys want to have victory spiritually? You'll never do it in your own strength. You won't be able to get up tomorrow and say, I'm not going to sin against God. I'm really not. I'm going to try not. I'm not going to try. You're going to sin. Start on your knees. Pray. Say, God, I'm facing a battle today. I need you. I trust you. I'm going to be saturated in your word. I'm going to think of the cross. And the Holy Spirit is the one that needs to empower me to obey. Do you think God's going to answer that prayer? Would he answer that prayer from any of his children? You bet he will. He doesn't want us running out there with our own attitude and knowledge thinking we're going to get the victory. You cry out to God in prayer. In the middle of the battle, God heeds their prayer because they put their trust in him. We don't have time to go, but if you look at Psalm 78 this week, the children of Ephraim says the same thing about them. It says they were trained, they had the military uniforms, and they were trained with all the weaponry. But when it came to the battle, they refused to fight. And it says they did not heed God's word, and they were slaughtered. Big difference. Two groups of highly trained soldiers, one successful, one were casualties. Man, I don't want to see a casualty. I don't want to see a spiritual casualty ever again in my life. It'll happen. I don't want it to. I'm going to do all I can to keep us going in that direction. Prayer. What does Paul say at the end of the armor of God? Praying with all prayer and supplication that his mouth would be given boldness to speak the gospel. We need prayer. We need prayer for every part of our life. And then, of course, we need God's word. We need to be trained in God's word, and we need to be men and women of prayer. And that's where this is the field manual. This is what God says we need to live by. We need to know it and apply it. I used to, you know, when I was new in ministry, I would do this all week. I'd be like, I'm going to master this text. I'm going to know every syllable. I'm going to know every word. I'm going to try to be able to explain every single word and concept. And I just wanted to master the text. And then I quickly realized, no, I don't want that. I want to know the text so well that it masters me. And I actually come under the control of the Word of God. I want the Word of God to so dwell in my heart that it moves me, it changes me, it shakes me, it shapes me. That's what I want. I don't want to just master the text. I want the text to just saturate my soul, which is why, like Micah, I've been reading through each minor prophet over and over, and Micah, for whatever reason, is just sticking to me. Like, you can't believe. Remember how Zechariah last year was awesome? We had a great study in Zechariah. I don't know if it's going to be Micah or not, but man, I can't get enough of it. I'm there right now. But I got all this markings on it. You guys, it's such a great text. Such a good book. And I want you to have that same relationship with God's Word. You will find victory, prayer, and God's Word. That's where the victory comes. All right, well, next week we'll just begin a little bit maybe with the methods and schemes of the devil, and then we'll start talking about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And then it's already December then. Maybe we'll, I don't know. Who knows what we'll do? I don't. We might be in Christmas next week with the story of the birth of Jesus. I'll let you know. I'll put it on. I'll put it online so you know what we're doing. Let's pray. Father, what a text! This whole issue of spiritual battle. We want to be good. We want to be good soldiers of the Lord, and we know that it's going to require endurance, vision, pursuit, abandonment. We're going to have to make some tough choices. We're going to have to refuse worldly enticements and choose holiness. These are all things that we can't do in our own power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. We need to pray. We need to be men and women of prayer, on our knees, saying that we are without strength, unable to do this. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. And we need the wisdom of the Word of God to counsel us, to direct our path, to be a light and a lamp for us. Father, we beg you, you've already provided these things for us. We need to yield ourselves to you, reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin, and yield to the Spirit of God. But we want, Father, we want victory this week. We want to see just amazing things happen, both in our own relationships at home, relationships at work, relationships in the church. You are doing incredible things. And so, Father, may we be men and women of prayer, armed and ready for battle, realizing that that our families are really at stake here. Our church is at stake. There is a real invisible battle raging right now over this church. But we have peace. Our Savior is the shepherd. The Spirit is our strength. The Word of God is our guide and counsel. And so thank you, Father, for equipping us and giving us all that we have in Christ. And may we stand firm and stand fast this week. Thank you, Father, so much for our time together as a church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let me remind you just